For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we're moving into this section of Revelation that takes up the events of a period of time called the Great Tribulation. And I'm going to show you that these are not things that John invented. It's something that was in the Old Testament. Jesus talked about this period of history. But remember, this vision began at the beginning of chapter 4 when John says, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I'd heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" So he's saying this is a view of the future, and this view comes from the one who sits on the throne. And what we saw as we studied chapter 5 is he says, "Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne." And the only one that was worthy to open that scroll was the Lamb. So you're going to see the word Lamb. The Lamb refers to Jesus, the Lamb of God. All these images informed by Old Testament themes. And we talked about that last week, if you missed it. Now, this scroll, what's in this scroll? This scroll tells about the consummation of human history, how history will proceed at the end of the age. And this is the culmination of it. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." That's the way history will end. And the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The present one is gone. History is not a cycle of repetition. History is a line. There was a beginning. And that's what Genesis 1 says. In the beginning, God created. And it says at the end of history, as we know it, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so, what happens at the end of history is what unfolds in the pages of Revelation here. And what we find is there's a tumultuous end to history. A tumultuous end to history. In the Old Testament, this is envisioned as the day of the Lord, or the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it's not one literal 24-hour day. It's a period of God's judgment on evil of this age. And the question, what about people that have done wrong? What about people that have perpetrated genocide and all these sorts of things? God is going to deal with each and every one. And so we see it in the Old Testament, but in the words of Jesus. All of these things that John talks about, he may give us a little bit more detail, but he's not making this stuff up. It's all been there for centuries. Here's what Jesus said. This is the key passage is in Matthew 24. This is called the Olivet Discourse because he gave it when he was on the Mount of Olives. It says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved." The great tribulation, that's what Jesus says. So he's speaking to his followers right here, and he's warning them, this is how it's all going to end. And it says, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. There would be an era in human history that humanity had the capacity to destroy every human life. Something completely inconceivable at the time of Jesus. Completely. And yet today, we know that could happen right now. Every human life obliterated from the face of the earth, I think 15 times over. That's called overkill. Overkill. The nuclear power of the world has, I think, a 15-fold overkill of humanity. Okay? We live in this era right now. And Jesus put it like this. He says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But these are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Because you look at it and you say, you know, there have always been wars. There's always been kingdom against kingdom. There's always been famine. But he says it's like birth pangs is the way Jesus And what happens, I can't speak from personal experience about birth pangs. I made the mistake one time of telling my wife, since I was experienced, I delivered like two babies as a medical student. You know, labor and delivery is really not that bad. That was a mistake. It was a mistake. And she always reminds me about that. What happens with birth pangs? You have increasing intensity and frequency. They get more and more severe. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, as the end of the age nears, wars will increase, famine will increase. And it's frankly what we've seen. I mean, famine. You'd think now humanity has the capacity to feed more people than ever, right? But the resources are so maldistributed that there are more and more people that die from starvation-related disease today than ever. And it's increasing year by year. Just like you said, wars. Increasing in intensity. I mean, think of before the 20th century. You know, there were wars. And then there were these utopian ideals and optimistic humanism, and that we can do away with war and humanity can be at peace, the Industrial Revolution, we can solve the world's problems. And then there was World War I, the war to end all wars, right? Followed by World War II, where tens of millions of people died. And we have the capacity for that to grow and grow and grow. Do you think the world's getting more stable today? No. And the Bible says it won't. The birth pangs, but what, you know what we're going to read about today in Revelation? We're going into the delivery room, baby. That's right. This is what happens when the baby's delivered, when the end comes. We're experiencing the birth pangs now. I don't think we're in this tribulation period. But when this tribulation period comes, it's going to be more intense than anything that we've... Well, Jesus says a great tribulation like you've never seen and you never will see. That's what is in the future. He says, then they will deliver you to tribulation, that's to his followers, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. This is a characteristic of this tribulation period too. I mean, people have died for their faith throughout the history of the Christian faith. And yet, during this tribulation period, there is going to be a war between humans. But this is only epitomizes the spiritual conflict, that there is a war against the followers of God and there are wars against his opponents, so intense that they will be murdered by the thousands. Maybe. Anyone known at a period of time in this tribulation period, anyone known to be a follower of Christ will at least be imprisoned, maybe tortured, and most likely killed. That's what awaits. So there's going to be this intensity that grows about this spiritual conflict too. So Jesus laid this framework out in the Olivet Discourse. You can just read the whole thing. But he also said, look, I'm coming back. Matthew 24, 27, he says, just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes ever to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. See what he's saying? See, Jesus, he floated in under the radar. He was born in a manger. He lived just a poor carpenter. But he emerged as this teacher, this miracle worker, this Son of God who God resurrected from the dead. People could choose to turn against him. You know, God allowed that whole thing to play out. But he says, I am coming back, is what Jesus said. And you know, at that point, there's going to be people who one moment said, I don't believe in this whole Jesus thing. It's a fairy tale somebody made up. And the next moment, like lightning flashed, and they'll all know I was wrong and I regret it. Because we'll stand before their maker. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what the Bible says, that each of us, you know, and it won't matter what you believe, because you don't invent reality, folks. You think you do, that what you believe is true because you believe it. Gravity's true whether you believe it or not. And if God is real, it's true, right? That's what we're going to face, the Bible says. We are going to face him, and you'll all know that he's come back. So we come to the book of Revelation, and when Revelation talks about the great tribulation, there are these three sets of seven. The seven seals are the seals on the scroll. Remember, the one on the throne held the scroll. It had seven seals. Only the Lamb was worthy to open the scroll. The seventh seal initiates the seven trumpets of judgment, and the seventh trumpet initiates the seven bowls of judgment. So today I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on each one of these, but I want you to see this is most likely a chronological progression. Of course, there can be some overlap here, okay? But in general, what we're seeing is the unfolding of this period that we call the Great Tribulation. That's what's in view here, I believe. So let's talk for a minute about God's judgment, because we see this in these particular cases. First of all, what gives God the right to judge? God has the right to judge because he's our maker, is what the Bible says. That we are all made in his image, that God made us to be in a relationship with him. And the Bible says that the thing that separates all of humanity from God is our immorality. That it's sin, because God is perfectly righteous. And Paul puts it so simply, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? And so that problem, though, God has moved in history to solve that problem. He sent his son as a sacrifice for sin. And that anyone could be forgiven, anyone could be accepted, anyone could pass out of judgment and into life through this sacrifice if they would only receive it. You see, and in God's judgments, there's a couple of things that are happening. One is that God is judging to bring justice to bear. And we all have this sense that when someone has done wrong, that there should be justice, right? What if there was someone that did some terrible crime? We see things like pedophilia or, a man who rapes a little girl. And what do we think? We think he should get 6 months probation for that? How would you feel? You'd want the head of the judge, right, that gave him that sentence. Because it's not right that someone needs to pay for doing something like that. Why? Because God has given us this sense that there needs to be a payment for sin. It's in our heart. And he will execute that payment one day. But his desire, God's desire, stated explicitly in Scripture, that every person pass out of judgment and into life. It's available to all. And so those who face God's judgment will have chosen to face God's judgment. I'll say it again. Those who face God's judgment will have chosen to face God's judgment. Because he is communicating to you now. He has communicated to you. There is an alternative to judgment. Will you receive it or not? You see? Everyone will be responsible before him for their own lives and their own eternity. But how does God judge? Well, first of all, he judges actively. In other words, he sends sort of messages through events. Like in the plagues that he sent against Egypt. That he sent these sort of tumultuous, miraculous happenings, like a swarm of locusts, hail from heaven that burned the fields. And then finally, the angel of death that we talked about last week, where people would come to this conclusion, and we'll see it as we study this. There's no way this could have happened except by the hand of God. And the purpose of this is to show people, and it says when God spoke through Moses, that all the world will know that that I am God, is what he said. Why? Because God wanted people to follow him. You know, when you read through through Exodus, which tells about these events, a lot of people pass over because there's only one verse. It's in Exodus 12. But it says when the Israelites left Egypt, you know who went with them? It says a mixed multitude. That means a mixed racial multitude. That there were many people who saw what God did and they said, we want to follow him with you. And the mixed multitude went out with them. That's God's purpose for judgment, in part. He brings justice to bear, but he wants people to turn to him. Okay? But there's the other way God judges, is he allows people to go their own way. Yeah. In Romans 1, it says, God gave them over. This is the way Grant Osborne in his commentary on Revelation puts it. He says, God's judgment is to allow human depravity to run its full course. In the Psalms, he says, my people would not listen to my voice, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their own hearts to walk in their own devices. In the New Testament, it says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, is emotional, is saddened by those who turn away from God. This is not God's preference for anyone. And yet it is the reality, and it is the way that so much of the time that we can see that the human answer is not a good answer. The human answer is not good. God says, okay, you guys, let's let this play itself out. You know how it is as a parent? If you parent teenagers, you have control of your teenager, right? Well, if you are copying that delusion, I got swampland in Florida for you, too. You can't. They're adults, okay? And they might try to control you. You can't control them. As hard as you may try, and you may manipulate, and you may do all this kind of stuff, you can't control them. It's another adult at this point, once they get to a certain point. But you know what you can do is you can allow, sometimes it's painful for me as a parent, and I've had to do this, you let the things play out. You know, my son, he didn't want to get up and get to school on time. I said, all right, you take the consequences, but I'll tell you one thing, buddy. The first time they call me and invite me into the office, then it's between you and me. Okay? Then there are going to be some consequences. You bear the consequences up to that point, and you get me in the office, and you're in big trouble with me. And you know what? I never ended up in the office either. He had to do Saturday schools and detention and all this stuff, but it just seemed like it always just came up to the brink. And I'm like, you deal with it. Okay? But, you know, sometimes parents are afraid to do that kind of thing. They think is it loving to just protect your kid who's growing into an adult from the consequences of their own actions? I don't think so. How else do you grow up? How else do you learn responsibility? How else do you become an adult? Well, this is the same thing that God is working out here, okay? He's saying, you humans think you have it solved. You got the answers for your future, right? Well, let's see how that works out. Let's see how it works out. And so, that is the type of judgment that we're going to see come down in many of these cases. So he says, as I watched, so the Lamb's now breaking the seals on the scroll. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings, remember they were the ones around the throne, these angelic beings, say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked up and I saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. So this is the first, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, this is number one. Okay, and each one of these bring a bad outcome. So there's been some controversy among commentators about this one because it's on a white horse. Is this a good one? Could this be Jesus and his conquest is to bring the gospel into the nations? I'd say no way, because of the association with the other three. You know what I think this is, though? And the Bible says that in this tribulation period, there's going to be a person called the Antichrist or the Beast. We're going to study about this. It comes out of Revelation chapter 13, who is an imposter. An imposter, he sets himself up as being someone that's great, that someone's going to do well by the world, and yet his whole desire is for his own power and his advancement. And I think that's very likely this one on the white horse. And his conquest could be political, it could be military, but he is here to conquer, the one on the white horse. And then he says, and when the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, come. Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. The authority to take peace from the earth. You know, the other thing that the scriptures say is they will be saying peace and safety, and then the end will come. And it's very likely that this Antichrist figure will be one who is, like I said, politically powerful, will bring the idea of peace to bear. And it will be like, and that's probably in large part how he may gain more and more power and influence in the world, and yet war like we've never seen is going to break out. War and slaughter everywhere. It says, and when the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, come. And I looked up and I saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings saying, a loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and wine. What's up with that? You're like, I don't even like wheat bread or barley. What's he talking about? What he's talking about here is scarcity, famine, which often accompanies war. You see pictures of war-torn regions where the crops are devastated, their stores are demolished, their homes are gone, and you see refugees plodding through streets, starving. This is the picture that he presents here, one of scarcity and famine and depravity. As he goes on, he says, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, come, and I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was Grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. Wow. Pale green, I think it's like the color of a corpse. Death. One-fourth of humanity will die. Okay? And so these events are going to be unlike anything humanity has ever experienced. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's a cheesy little drawing of them. Okay? But he goes on and he says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. And they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. Wow. So these four horsemen that represent the devastation of this world, they ride out. They're opponents of what's anything that's good. And during this period of time, they will be standing four square against the followers of God. And that these people will be martyred. And it says, look at the end of the first passage there where it says, martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. You know what this demonstrates? It demonstrates what we said before, that God's desire is redemption and his message of salvation will continue to go out through this whole period of time. This is one way that it'll go out, through the martyrs, through the message of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who will not relent. They won't. They'll continue to tell what God has done in their life, their testimony, and they'll do that and take their stand based on the word of God. And they will be murdered for it. Whew, scary, isn't it? He says, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as a black cloth. The moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. No person can do this. This is God demonstrating that his power is in play. I don't think these are just symbolic. I think these are events that are going to occur here. As dark as black cloud, could this be seismic or volcanic activity? I don't know exactly what physically is going to represent this. But here's the issue. Everyone will know that no human could have done this. When we talked about the judgments, the first four, is God letting humanity play out to devastate the world, grabbing for power. And at a certain point, and we're going to see these throughout this narrative, that God is coming in and again, it's his warning. I am here, and I'm more powerful than anything you can imagine. Because it says, then everyone, in response to this cataclysmic event, it says, then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave, and in other words, from top to bottom in society, every class of person, what's it say? All hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? So you'd expect they'd all turn to God, right? Right? You'd think so if they had a brain in their head, right? They don't. Why not? Why not? I know so many smart people that will not deviate from their course in their life. Why is that? You ever wonder? Well, let's keep studying and think about that. So let's think about the first six seals. What do they reveal? They reveal the first four, the four horsemen, that God is going to give this world over to conquest, to war, to famine, and to death. All the while proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that man does not have the answers to the problems of the world. During this period, there will be martyrs. And what will they provide? They will continue to provide evidence to those that kill them and persecute them that God is loving and God is real and that there is truth to take a stand on. And finally, the cosmic and seismic convulsions and all these things are going to provide unmistakable evidence that God is real. And so the seventh seal. It says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was a silence throughout heaven for about half an hour, the calm before the storm. He says, then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. So this is the transition then into the seven trumpets that proclaim judgment. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. One third of the earth was set on fire. One third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned. So now these four horsemen have been turned loose. God has unleashed his fury on the earth. The vegetation, one third of the earth. This is massive. You know, when you fly over the west, you see hardly any homes, right? You go through the mountains and everything, you're just covered with trees. It says a third of that's going to be gone throughout the earth. This is devastating. He goes on, he says, the second angel blew his trumpet. A great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. One third of the water of the sea became blood. One third of all living things in the sea died, and one third of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. You see, this one third, why does this keep coming up? Because the end is yet to come. All this is a precursor, but it's devastating. You see, the world is being devastated by the actions of humanity against it. This is God's creation that he made, and he said it is good that he loves his creation. It's being destroyed piece by piece. It says, then the third angel blew his trumpet. A great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on one third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was bitterness. It made one third of the water bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. You could imagine how easily humanity, with nuclear and biological weapons, could completely contaminate a third of the world's water supply, couldn't we? He goes on, he says, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and one third of the sun was struck, one third of the moon, and one third of the stars. And they became dark, and one-third of the day was dark, and also one-third of the atmosphere is obliterated. Again, I don't have to tell you that this could happen right now with the powers that we have militarily. He says, then I looked, and I heard a single eagle crying loudly as it flew through the air, terror, 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 to all who belong to this world because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets. So it's like, oh no. It's getting worse. And now we have these spiritual, these demonic forces unleashed. This is scary. I mean, this will seem like maybe apocalyptic movie kind of things, right? But it says this is going to happen. In 9, it says, then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to the earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and the air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. Ooh. And they were told not to harm the grass or the plants or the trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Wow. And who is the behind this? It says right here in verse 11. Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. This is the enemy of God. One of God's spiritual enemies is behind this kind of devastating attack against humanity. That's what stands in the future, according to Scripture. It says, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. Four angels that are bound. There's never good angels that are bound. These, again, are God's opponents. At the great Euphrates is often where they gathered armies before they came to fight against Israel. It says, then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one-third of all the people on earth. Devastation. Devastation. It says, but the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. Wow. Is that shocking to you? It's shocking to me on one hand, but on the other hand, it's not so shocking because I know how stubborn I was. For so long, I heard the message of salvation. I knew in my heart that it was true because I sensed it from the Holy Spirit. And yet, because of my pride, because I didn't want to change the way I thought about things, really, it was, I wanted to think that I was right and these people were wrong. It was more about a personal struggle. Finally, I relented. These people, in face of all this evidence, it says that there are going to be many people, thousands of people that will have all this evidence, and still, it says they refuse to repent. That means to turn away from their own ways to God. Well, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices shouting in heaven, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is the seventh trumpet. And it says, the nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as your holy people and all who fear your name, to destroy all who have caused destruction of the earth. You see what it says? God had given this over to them. They had caused destruction on the earth. And he says, now the time has come for this to end. And thus opens the final judgment, which are these seven bowls of judgment. You can read about them specifically in chapter 16. 1 through 5 are plagues. The same sort of plagues. It's analogous to what God did when he released Israel from Egypt. The sixth bowl three evil spirits, they bring armies together for battle. And that's the way Scripture says that history will end. That there will be armies. And you know where this army is going to form and be amassed? In Israel. The Valley of Armageddon, which is in the Jezreel Valley up in the northern part of Israel, is where it's going to end. And these armies are going to come together for battle, and this is where God is going to step in. And the seventh, well, here is the seventh bowl, the final judgment. It says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple saying, it is finished. It's done. Then the thunder crashed and rolled and lightning flashed and a great earthquake struck. The great city of Babylon represents the human powers. We'll study that as over the next few weeks. The great city of Babylon split into three sections. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. That God's judgment will be complete. And he'll return. That's what the scriptures say. And so it raises the question, this whole issue about God's judgment. God has the right to judge because he's the creator. He's the creator God. And he judges in this indirect way. He allows the consequences of sin to play out to serve as a testimony that humanity, we don't have the answers. We don't. But then he has these direct interventions to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that his power supersedes anything that humans can imagine. But all the while, redemption. God wants people to turn back to him. That's his goal through all of this. In Revelation 14, I told you that before that he sends the martyrs, but in the midst of all of this tribulation, he sends these three angels. And one of them, it's in Revelation 14, he says, and I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. This is for everyone to hear. In the midst of all this judgment, in this turmoil, and people turning away from God, and he says, fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Everything that they had worked to destroy, these are the things God made. He is the one that has the power to do this, but he has the power to redeem all of humanity, anyone who will turn to him. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, Paul says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that's something to think about. You see, this is the way he is. Even though we don't deserve it, God has given us mercy. Anyone who will receive this, he grants the power to become his children. So I think this is something that I just hope that you'll think about. If you're investigating this whole notion, you're investigating Christianity, I mean, there's a lot to think about here today. I mean, if this stuff is true, I mean, this world is going to fall apart and it's going to get worse. And I think we have a sense that that's where things are headed. There's no real rescuer that's coming to the fore. Things are falling apart. It's evidence that what the Bible says is true. But there's more evidence than that. But what I would just encourage you to think about is the fact that God wants to redeem you. That he wants you to receive his forgiveness. It's a personal thing. No one can do this for you. It's between you and God. You see, and what difference does this make? Well, first of all, God will let us go our way. That's the way he operates. I mean, he's going to continue to intervene in the same way he does with this. He'll give you evidence in a whole variety of ways that he's real, that he's with you. C.S. Lewis called God the hound from heaven because the way he doggedly pursued him as he fled from him day in and day out till he finally came to a personal knowledge of God. You may sense that. That everywhere you turn, this just keeps coming up and you wish he'd just leave you alone. Well, he won't because he loves you. You see? But he'll let us go. And when we go, we experience the consequences of that kind of life. And it's the way it is for us, you know, as a follower of Jesus, we still have decisions to make about our life. Right? And God presents his will to us and his way, and he gives us the freedom to turn away from that. That's the life of faith, the life of choosing to follow him and his will. He's not going to force himself on you, though. And he's consistently reaching out to us. As his followers, you sense his presence in a variety of ways as you open his word, as you encounter various circumstances in your life. And if you don't count yourself as a follower of Christ, you have this sense that he's there. He's pursuing you. And finally, I just wanted to think for a minute about this, the problem. I call it the problem of martyrs. Why would someone give their life for their beliefs? And maybe what might even be a more pressing question for some of us is, why would God let this happen? You know, these are his followers. He says he loves them. Why would he let them? I mean, you just look at the history of the Christian church. In John's time when he wrote this, they were under the persecution of the Romans. You know what the Romans would do with Christians? The Christians were used for entertainment. Entertainment, yeah. They would take them into the Colosseum, and they would let them be killed by wild animals. You think, who could do that kind of thing? The Romans could. Why? Why? Why would they do that to another person just because they had a spiritual belief? Because these spiritual beliefs threatened the very fabric of Roman rule. Because Rome said there's only one rule in this land. You know, it's called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. The Peace of Rome was held with an iron fist and a sword in the other hand. And anyone that stood against Roman power was devastated by Rome, was killed by Rome. Why? Because you worship the emperor and you only worship the emperor. And the early Christian says, we will not bow to the emperor. We bow only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they were thrown into the arena. They were crucified. Very creative ways. All to try to undermine the advance of this threatening message of Jesus Christ. But did it work? No, the blood of the martyrs were like the water of this plant that was the church. And that's the way it's always been. And that's the way it's going to be in the tribulation. And why? And why would God let this happen? Because God knows better than any of us that this life of ours that could end any moment is a blip on the timeline of eternity. You see? You are an eternal being. You may not believe it. You may not live like you're an eternal being, but you are. You see? And that makes all the difference in the world. And if we live like this life is all there is, then there are certain things that we value, certain things that upset us, certain things that we'll sacrifice for. But if there is an eternity, if you are an eternal being, if the person sitting beside you is an eternal being, it changes the way you think about yourself. It changes the way you think about them. It changes the way you think about the way you're going to spend your day today, if eternity is real. You see, and the martyrs look beyond the present. They lived a life of faith, you see. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it talks about people that were willing to give up certain temporal things for the sake of eternity. And the author of Hebrews says, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. God is proud of any person who will take a stand based on truth of who he is. You know, and if you're a follower of Christ, God will call you to do things that appear to be a sacrifice. To give up the things of the here and now for the sake of the things of eternity. You can't live for both. Jesus says you can't live there. You can't have two masters. You serve one master or you serve the other. And how, what's the evidence of which master you serve? It's your heart wants to accumulate, what you look to for your sense of security. If I have this, my life will be meaningful. You know what that is. You can't hide it from yourself. You can't hide it from the Holy Spirit. But you see, what God wants to do is He wants that to change for each of us. And by His power, it can. That we can really live for eternity. And when we live for eternity, you know what happens? We give up the things of this world for the sake of the things eternal. We don't cling to the things temporal. We cling to the things eternal. So that works out differently for all of us. But that's what God has for you. And you know what? That statement He makes there in Hebrews 11, I think is pretty sweet. It says, and God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed. He's happy for you, and He's happy for the impact that you'll have for eternity. So, a lot to think about there today. We covered a lot of material. So you know what that means? You need to go back and reread it. I keep telling you that. I hope you're doing it, because this is accessible. It's not beyond you.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.